Well, good morning. It's good to be here again after an absence of about 3 years, and it's just a privilege for me to be invited to speak and to later on this afternoon share with you some of the news, give you kind of an update, and for some of you an introduction into the work that the Lord has been doing in Japan through the Reformed Presbyterian Church in that part of his kingdom. More on that later. Let's give attention to the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to be focusing this morning on the institution of the Lord's Supper. And I chose this passage to preach on before I realized that you were in the custom of celebrating the Lord's Supper regularly, even usually every week, if I'm correct, at least when you have a pastor or someone who's able to administer the sacrament. The reason I chose this is because of the importance of the supper with the Lord. The Lord shared this last supper with his disciples on the eve of his final act of redemption, his offering his life on the cross, and that followed, of course, on the third day by his resurrection. But that time in which Jesus shared his life and his the meaning of his death with his disciples was a very critical and a very rich time. And when we gather together around any table, whether it's a picnic lunch after the worship service, whether it's sitting down with your family, and these times when we sit down with our families around the table seem to be getting fewer and farther between these days. But when we sit down and we share a meal with those we love, those we care about, there's something very special about that, something meaningful. In the scriptures, the meal was frequently the means of sealing a covenant relationship. And that's what I want to think about with you this morning, the importance, the intimacy, the relationship that is sealed whenever we sit down and share a meal together, and particularly when we think about the Lord's Supper. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the reading this morning of our sermon text, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30, your Pew Bibles, page 975. Let's hear the reading of God's holy word. Now, on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May God bless this reading of his word. The Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples is a subject that has captured the imaginations of countless people down through the centuries. It obviously affected the disciples very deeply. It's recorded in all four of the Gospels, although in John's Gospel in a very different fashion than in the other three synoptics. Many famous paintings have been made by artists like Leonardo da Vinci, who tried to imagine the scene of the Last Supper. But visual art alone can't really show what actually happened there. What was it like to actually be with Jesus Christ, to sit with him at the table, to share in that meal, in that experience? What an amazing opportunity for those disciples, and the last such opportunity they would have before he was taken from them. Some of you may have heard the name of a very rich American investor by the name of Warren Buffett. How many of you have heard of Warren Buffett? Half of you anyway. Okay. When I asked that question in Japan, I think there was one person in the congregation who had heard of Warren Buffett. He is said to be the third richest man in America, maybe in the world. Every year, there is an auction on eBay in which Mr. Buffett offers to have lunch with the highest bidder. And the proceeds from the auction all go to charity. And that organization, which benefits from Mr. Buffett's auction, use the funds for the care of homeless people. So it sounds like a good cause. But I want to ask you, how many of you know the winning bid for that lunch? Have any of you heard of this? I picked it up on the internet several weeks ago when this lunch was held. The winning bid for someone who desperately wanted to have lunch with Warren Buffett came in at almost $3.5 million. $3.5 million for the privilege of sitting down with Mr. Buffett. Of course, the meal wasn't worth that much. But at least one man thought it was worth that much to sit down at a meal with Warren Buffett. What can you learn? What can you pick up from such an opportunity? How valuable could that be? Well, Jesus, of course, did not share the secrets of making money with his disciples. But he shared something with those disciples that was even more valuable. He shared the secrets of eternal life. He shared the secrets of how to know God and walk with him, the secret of happiness for now and for eternity. So what do you think? How much would you bid for the privilege of sitting down at table with the Lord Jesus Christ? What would you say to him? What could you learn from him? Would that be a turning point in your life? Would it be the beginning of a lasting personal friendship between you and the Son of God himself? We can't answer all of those questions, but this passage is recorded here in Matthew's gospel so that we can share in the disciples' experience and learn some of the things that they learned as they sat at the table with Jesus. Now, what were some of the things that Matthew and the other disciples learned from Jesus during that Last Supper? What did Jesus teach his disciples on that occasion? First, a little background. It's a bit unclear whether this meal took place on the actual day of Passover, which was the 15th day of Nisan, or the preceding day, which would have been Nisan 14. The day to prepare for Passover was the day before, and it began at sundown. So this meal may actually have happened on a Wednesday night rather than on a Thursday. But it is clear that Jesus wanted to celebrate his final Passover meal with his disciples there in Jerusalem. There were important connections between the Passover celebration and this Last Supper, which Jesus would share with his disciples. The Passover, as you know, was a celebration of God's gracious deliverance of his people Israel from the slavery they had endured in Egypt. It marked the beginning of a new age for Israel. God had chosen them to be his own possession among all the peoples and a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They would enter into a covenant with the Lord God to be his people. The Passover Supper marked the beginning of their journey as God's special people. It was also a dangerous time for the people Israel. It was a time when they must put all their trust in God. God's terrifying judgment was about to fall on the Egyptians, and their firstborn sons would die. But the people of Israel would be spared that judgment if they followed God's instructions carefully. The instructions were simple. Every family should take an unblemished male lamb, kill it at twilight, and put some of its blood on the doorposts and lintel of their houses. Then they must roast the lamb that same night, and they must eat it. They must eat it all, leaving nothing left over. They must serve it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They must remain all night in their houses after eating the Passover meal, where the sign of the lamb's blood on their door frames would keep them safe. Meanwhile, God's angel would strike the unmarked houses of the Egyptians, and they would all suffer the last of God's plagues. That same night, Pharaoh would call Moses and command Israel to leave Egypt at once. As soon as the order was received, the Israelites started off on their journey to God's promised land. And all of these memories, all of them were associated with the Jewish Passover meal. Deliverance and freedom, that great hope that God set before them, the covenant relationship with God himself, and also danger that God would protect them from. When Jesus shared this last Passover meal with his disciples in Jerusalem, there are several things we should notice in connection with this Passover. First, just as God made all the arrangements for the first Passover and he explained every step very carefully to Moses, so Jesus makes all the arrangements for this meal and he explains everything carefully to his disciples. The Lord Jesus chooses the time and the place where they will share this supper together. It's clear that Jesus himself is the head of the household, and he will be the host for this supper. So Jesus is in charge of this event, and that's the first thing to notice. Jesus is in charge of this supper and all that it signifies. The second point is that Jesus gathers his disciples together not just as his followers, but as his family. As his family. He calls them his family because whoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 12, verse 50. Because of this intimate family relationship between Jesus and his followers, it's especially shocking when Jesus says to them, while they are eating together, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. One of you, one of my own family will betray me. And the announcement naturally causes a sudden change in the atmosphere of the supper. Suddenly, the festive mood turns solemn and reflective. To further emphasize the awfulness of the betrayal, Jesus says, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. Now, Jesus' words do not reveal the betrayer, not to the other disciples. Since more than one had probably dipped his hand in the bowl with Jesus. But Jesus' words produce an important effect. The disciples begin to search their own hearts. One of you. And one after another, they say to him, Lord, surely not I. Am I the one the Lord is thinking about? Could I possibly do such a terrible thing to my Lord? You see, Jesus asks each of them to examine his own heart. And this is a good time for such self-examination. What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you one of his? Do you love him? Do you honor him? Do you belong to him? Jesus' announcement also reinforces the previous point that he is in control. Jesus is not taken by surprise by any of this. And he doesn't resist what he knows is coming. Betrayal, suffering, death. He understands what his disciples are thinking. He knows what's in their hearts. He's called each one of them to be his disciple. He has called them to be a part of his beloved family, but each one must act as a responsible, faithful member of this little community. Would you eat at the Lord's table, take advantage of his grace, and then betray him to his enemies? For 11 of these disciples, the answer was absolutely not. No way. Of course, none of them was perfect. Each had his own weaknesses and faults. One of them would deny knowing Jesus before too many more hours had passed. But only one of these disciples will actually turn against Jesus and betray him. And Jesus knew exactly who that one disciple was. He said, "The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed." It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. It is as if Jesus is saying to Judas, "Judas, I know you. Beware. Beware. Do not do what you are planning in your heart. Turn back before it is too late." There is a warning to Judas in Jesus' prophetic words. But Jesus also knows that what Jesus has planned, he will carry out. The Son of Man will go just as it is written of him. So there's this paradox. Jesus knows what he will do, but he warns him nevertheless to turn back. The hardness of Judas's heart is evident from his response. Even after hearing the warning, Judas says, "Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I." He follows the example of the other disciples. He wants to put on a show of honesty and sincerity. "Surely not I." But Jesus was obviously aware of Judas's plot and answers him, I think probably very quietly, "You have said it yourself." But Judas refuses to reconsider his course, and he pays the price for his hard heart and his unbelief. The third matter that we should notice here is that Jesus explains carefully the significance of the Lord's Supper, the significance of the Last Supper. It was always the responsibility of the head of the family to explain the meaning of the Passover to those who shared in it. Now, Jesus fills that role, just like the head of the household in the ancient Jewish family. He gathered his family, sets everything in order, and then he explains the meaning of the Passover meal. And as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he asked God's blessing upon it. Then he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." A moment later, in a similar manner, he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it also to his disciples and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sins." What is the significance of this bread and this cup? Well, I'm sure you know that over the centuries there has been a lot of confusion over this question. But Jesus' plain meaning seems to be this: this bread represents my body, and this cup represents my blood. I give them to you. In other words, the disciples should understand that Jesus was going to give his life for the sake of his disciples. In the first Passover, the Israelites roasted and ate the body of a lamb to refresh them for their journey to freedom. And in the first Passover, the blood of the lamb was used as a sign to guarantee the safety or the salvation of the people within the house. So the disciples should understand that the bread and the cup of wine that Jesus gave them were signs or symbols of the deliverance which God was going to provide for them. Specifically, the bread and the cup represent the body and the blood of Jesus, because by means of his body and his blood, Jesus would redeem his people. The bread and the cup both point to the cross of Jesus Christ, where he gave himself for his people. It's often been asked why there is no lamb mentioned in this last Passover supper. Some have pointed out that lambs for Passover Whenever Passover was celebrated in Jerusalem, the lambs had to be ritually killed in the temple by the temple priests. If Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples the day before the actual Passover, then it would be impossible to obtain a lamb a day early. There's also the fact that Jesus had declared the official end of the temple as God's dwelling place. Even though it would not be destroyed by the Romans for another 40 years or so. Jesus had said when leaving the temple for the last time, "Behold, your house is being left to you empty. This house, this temple is being left to Israel. They can have the house, but it's empty. God no longer dwells there. God no longer blesses those who gather to worship there." And Jesus had declared that fact. So perhaps there was no need for the lamb to be offered and sacrificed there. But I think the best reason there's no mention of a Passover lamb at this supper is that Jesus himself is the Passover lamb. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed." Christ, our Passover. John the Baptizer had called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What the Old Testament Passover showed in the symbol of a lamb, Jesus actually accomplished. Jesus also explains how he will perform the redemptive work that the signs of bread and the cup point to. He says, "This cup is my blood of the covenant." Entering into a covenant in the Old Testament required swearing a blood oath. That is, both covenant parties swore that they would shed their blood if they failed to uphold their covenant vows, their covenant responsibilities. And Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant. This is to be shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sins." In the Old Testament covenant, there was no forgiveness of sins. There was no forgiveness of sins, no simply passing it by and letting it go. Sin had one result, one penalty, and that was death. Without the shedding of blood, and shedding of blood doesn't mean pricking your finger, it means death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That was the Old Testament standard. If one sinned and broke his covenant vow, he would simply die. But Jesus' covenant introduces something new. The idea of forgiveness, real forgiveness of sins. He who did not sin or break his covenant vows as a member of the human race now freely offers his own blood to fulfill the covenant obligation of his people. That's why Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and 32, promises a new covenant which God would establish with his people in the distant future. That new covenant is not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, declares the Lord. This new covenant would endure, God promises. And he says, "I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." That is the new covenant established by the blood of Jesus Christ. A covenant that provides not only God's blessing for the righteous, but God's forgiveness of all of us who are sinners, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does this have to do with us? If this were a special supper which only Jesus' closest disciples were invited to attend 2,000 years ago, we might say that it doesn't concern us, has nothing to do with us. But that's not the case. In Luke's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper, which is what Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians, Jesus says that his disciples should repeat this supper often. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. Many years later, Paul passed on the same pattern for celebrating the Lord's Supper, saying to the church in Corinth, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The Lord's last supper with his disciples is a supper we can all share in until he comes. We can share in it as the family of Jesus Christ himself. But there is a condition. It's the condition of our faith in Christ as Savior and our obedience to Christ as Lord. It's the same faith and obedience that Jesus asked from those first disciples. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity for us to examine our own hearts. It's an opportunity to identify and confess our sins before God. It's an opportunity to reaffirm our covenant with God through the gift of Christ's body and blood. We have forgiveness only because of that priceless gift. What's your relationship to Christ? That's a hard question for many. How can you have a relationship with someone you can't see, you can't touch? Peter wrote, "Though you do not see him, you love him." How can you love someone? How can you trust someone you can't see? When my wife and I were living in Japan, we were half a world away from our family. We didn't see our family very often. Did we love our family? Of course we did. Half a world away, we knew they were there. They knew we were there. And our love continued. We couldn't see them. We couldn't reach out and hug them as we would have liked. But we loved one another. So it's not such a strange concept. Do you love Jesus even though you don't see him? I'm not sure that having an expensive lunch with Warren Buffett would make me any wiser or any richer than I am now. But I do know that every time I share in the supper of the Lord, I am blessed with the riches of Christ. He gives us something that money cannot buy, no matter how rich you may be or become. For you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Praise God for his indescribable gift. Do not harden your heart. Do not put on a show. Do not leave his gift on the table. Open your eyes, your heart, your hands to receive his gift and to offer yourself to him. That's what we do when we share together with him in his supper. Let's pause for a moment and pray. Our gracious God and Father, Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit, how we thank you for your word, which has endured, which you have preserved for us through the centuries, and we can read it today with fresh light that your Spirit gives, with new understanding. We can store it in our hearts, and we can remember all that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And we can take these tangible tokens, just as his disciples did. We can take the bread and the cup and remember all that Jesus did. And we can find nourishment for our souls by his grace. And we pray, O Lord, that you would, in your mercy, grant that wonderful privilege to us today. May our souls be strengthened and encouraged and nourished by your grace, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as we obey him, as we seek him with all our hearts. Forgive our sins, Lord, because Jesus died that it might be so. We pray in his name. Amen.